normally have, like, 8, 10 pages of notes. I'll try to get through the 17 I have today. Just so that you know, so you can plan ahead. Anybody bring lunch? Hey, I like to garden. Anybody like to garden? You like to watch things grow? Life is like that. Life in any form is about growth. Growth is the evidence of life. And it's about producing something. It's about fruit. And Scripture clearly teaches that God has given the true believer spiritual life. We can understand that one of the things that He's done by saving us, taking us from the kingdom of darkness and placing us in the kingdom of light, is that He's given us spiritual life. And that spiritual life is also about growth. We need to be growing. Now, when we talk about spiritual growth, we need to recognize that the New Testament speaks volumes about what follows after conversion. And one of the terms that the church has always used about spiritual growth, this life after conversion, is sanctification. Spiritual growth, spiritual life, is another way to describe sanctification. Sanctification is best understood as having three stages. There's positional, progressive, and ultimate. That first stage, positional, occurs at the time you're saved and we are separated. There becomes a place where we're set apart from sin and we're covered by the righteousness of Christ. This is that initial transformation and moral change that occurs when we're born again. That's the start. There is a definite beginning, a transformation. Sin no longer has dominion over us, and our position in Christ is permanently secure. So there's this beginning point. That's positional sanctification. The last one, the third one, is ultimate sanctification. And that will take place when we're totally separated from sin and our bodies are glorified. Ultimate sanctification will occur when Jesus returns and we become perfectly righteous for all of eternity. That sounds exciting to me. To have a body that will not have any pain or suffering, sickness or disease, and we've completely been separated. We don't have to go on fighting the battle with sin. That's ultimate sanctification. That's something that's coming in the future. Now, between positional sanctification and ultimate sanctification, there's this one in the middle called progressive sanctification. This is the process. The process of increasingly becoming like Christ. Becoming like Jesus. It's our spiritual growth, spiritual development. This is where we live day to day. That's where we're at. We're all alive. We're living out as Christians our position, our progressive sanctification. Some people will call progressive sanctification, they'll call it experiential sanctification, because it's what we experience. This is a continual process of sanctification. And the New Testament speaks of this process continuing throughout the life of the believer. This is what happens. This begins the moment you are saved, and it doesn't stop until you go to be with the Lord or until He comes back. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or chapter 3, Paul says this, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." There is a transformation that is a process. He says, from glory to glory. There's something that is transforming in the true believer as we mature. At least that's what should be happening. Paul also tells us that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. And Peter commanded believers to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18, part A. Paul again exhorted the believers in Ephesus. He said, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." Be imitators of God. That's one of the things that drives that assignment that I gave you last week, that we've been talking about for several weeks, being the church, being imitators of God. Now, the reality is that because sin is still present in our lives, this progressive sanctification, our spiritual growth, is not always consistent. It's not just a steady line. However, the life of a true believer is marked by growth. We are increasing, we're growing. A continual process that is happening in our lives, that there is evidence that we are becoming like Christ. Now, that's what our verse is about, our passage is about, where we're at in John, 1 John. That's where we're at. This next passage speaks about spiritual growth. John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. He says, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." This is a very important passage. It's an interesting passage, as John begins by addressing believers in general. If you notice there in verse 1, little children. "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven." The word there, technion, it means born once, and it speaks of offspring in a general sense. There's no regard for age that is used in that term, and it is the common term that is used in the New Testament to refer to believers who are the children of God. Remember, when we're saved, part of that event of salvation is that we are adopted into His family. We become the children of God. And John uses this term to address the true children of God, regardless of where that child is at in maturity, no matter where they're at in that progressive sanctification. From God's perspective, there are only two spiritual families. Now think about that. There's only two possible families that a human being can belong to. Either you belong in the family of God, or you belong in the family of Satan. There isn't an in-between. There's no third choice. A person is either a child of God or a child of Satan. No matter what the spiritual maturity, true believers have been forgiven their sins. Is that right? We've been forgiven. Past, present, and future. So our status with God remains the same. If we are true believers, we belong to His family. We're His children. And that's what John is referring to when he says, little children. John concludes verse 12 with the reminder that God grants this forgiveness to believers for His name's sake. See that? Forgiven you for His name's sake. That's for His glory. Forgiveness has nothing to do with the believer's worthiness or merit. Because if it had to do with how worthy you are, what value you have, none of us would be saved. I didn't get an amen after that. I wonder why. You see, this whole process that God has taken us through, this whole thing that we call salvation and the sanctification, whether it be the beginning point, or whether it's the progressive part or the ultimate part, no matter what it is, the forgiveness that God has given to us is all about glorifying Him. It's all about glorifying God. It's glorifying that by His actions that He's done to rescue us, He's demonstrating His grace, His mercy, and His power, and His goodness. When people get saved, that's exciting for the church. It's exciting for us to recognize when somebody comes to Christ. But what does it really do? It glorifies God. There's somebody else then who has been rescued, whose life has been changed and transformed, who's going to say, Jesus is Lord. And that glorifies him. Now, as John goes through in this passage, in verses 13 and 14, John illustrates sanctification. He illustrates the process that we are in. And he does this by addressing three groups of believers. Obviously, the spiritual maturity of believers is scattered between each of these groups. You know, you're not in this group until you graduate in the fall or the spring, and then you move on to the next class. It's not like that. That's not what he's getting at. He uses these general categories of spiritual growth to help us see that there should be progress. And in the passage, John lists them in descending order: fathers, young men, and children. Now, let me make a note here. He uses fathers and young men and children. In using those terms, he's not excluding women. Ah, you ladies thought you got off the hook. He's not excluding women. What he's doing is he's using these terms for these categories with the language of the first century, which used masculine forms for groups. So if you were referring to the group, you would use a masculine form, even if that group was of mixed genders. So when he refers to the church, he would have referred to it in a masculine sense, although the church might not be referred that way because the scriptures also refer to the church as the bride. It gets confusing. But what John is doing here is he's using language of the first century to categorize these groups of believers. So when he says fathers and young men, he's also including moms and young women. Children is also a word that is used to mean young ones. We'll get to that in a minute. And it doesn't necessarily have any sexuality, any gender attached to it. It's a general term. Now, to help us understand the progression of sanctification that John is teaching in this passage, I want to look at this beginning with children. So we're going to go from children up. He went the other way, but we're going to look at it from children first. He begins with children, or he mentions children in verse 14. I have written to you children because you know the Father. Now he mentioned children in verse 12, but here in verse 14, he's using, is it 14 or 13? I'm wrong there. It's 13. See, when you type stuff out, the computer only does what it tells you. And then I read it. In verse 13, the word that is used for children is not the same word that is used in verse 12. They're different. In verse 12, he uses the word paideion, a word that means little child, immature, someone who is still under parental instruction. Again, he doesn't mean little boys. He doesn't mean little girls. He just means those who are still under the need of instruction from a parent. They're immature. They need instruction. This is a person who needs to be taught. They know God in a basic way. He's talking about believers, and they know God in a basic way, kind of like a child knows their parents, you know, daddy, mommy, you know. But they don't know enough to really have some maturity and discernment. So that's the first stage in this process. The immature, they're more affected by their emotions, aren't they? They're more affected by emotions than they are by information. Ephesians 4, 13 through 14 tells us something important about spiritual children. Paul, here in the passage in Ephesians, describes the gifts that have been given to the church: apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors. And then he describes the gifts that have been given in how they relate to the church. He gives the reason that they're given to the church. He makes a practical application. Ephesians 4, 13 and 14. Those gifts are given so that, or until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result of our maturing, as a result of those gifts being given to the church, we are no longer to be children, tossed to and here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming. Do you see what Paul is getting at? It's children. If you look at that verse, it's children. It's the immature that are tossed here and there and carried about by every wind of doctrine. As a result of maturing, we aren't that way. So there needs to be a process involved. A couple other things about children. Children, those that are immature, they have no discernment. Those who are young in Christ, immature in Christ, they don't know right from wrong sometimes. They don't have that discernment that comes as we mature. And therefore, they're easily beguiled. They're tricked. They tend to believe anything and can be easily led astray. The sad part is that just because a person has been a Christian for a long period of time does not mean that they are no longer immature. I happen to know through the pastoring that I've done, many mature adults, meaning their age and maybe their experience in the world, who are very immature believers. They are children. What is also sad is that some of those that I've known in that condition have been believers for a very long period of time. Very disturbing. They should grow, but they don't. They should grow up into the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ, but there doesn't seem to be any of that progressing. They should feed on the Word and grow. And there are some who have yet to feast on the nourishing of the spiritual meat of the Word, of sound doctrine, which is what we find mentioned in Hebrews chapter 5. The author of Hebrews says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Being an infant, being a child of God, is not where we should remain. We should be moving on. And then that brings John to the second category of spiritual growth. And this second category is marked by moving on to the deeper things, the deeper issues of theology and doctrine. He says, "I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one." And he says the same thing again in verse 14. "Young men, because you are strong, the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." There's a progression that has taken place. John's statement, "because you have overcome the evil one," is a very important statement. How did they overcome? This is something that sets them apart from the children. How did they overcome? There it is in verse 14. "Because you are strong." Well, okay, but that doesn't give us all of what we need to know. They're strong, but how did they get strong? Because the Word of God abides in them. You are strong, and the Word of God abides in you. That's what gave them the strength. The distinctive characteristic of this classification, this category of young men, is that they know the Word of God. They know the teaching, the doctrine, the theology, the Bible, and they are equipped with spiritual knowledge. The immature believer is self-absorbed with needs and problems, and everything is personal. The young man has outgrown the preoccupation with self and is concerned with others and concerned with the things of God. The young man looks to truth that speaks spiritually. They have acquired knowledge of the truth. And because the Word of God abides in this, the believers in this category, they're strong in the truth. You know that you're in this group, in this category, somewhere as a young man. When you hear the lies of say, the cults, and you're not swayed. As a matter of fact, one of the things I see with people who are maturing or have come at least to this point is that when they hear the lies of the enemy and when they are confronted with those things that are not godly, they want to go to battle. They want to correct the wrongs. They recognize they are capable of discerning what needs to be in a person's life or in their life. And they're not led astray by false doctrine. The only way you can keep yourself from false doctrine is to know the real thing. Young men are fascinated with the truth. Now, the young men are also still vulnerable to sin, which is a fight that we all have, right? We all have that. No matter where our maturity is, we fight that thing. That's why Paul, like the young men, Paul can say, Paul, where was he on this thing of maturity? Greatest Christian that probably has ever lived. Our brother Paul, and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Or closer to the end of his life, Paul said, "I am the chief sinner." One of the marks as you mature is you begin to recognize your sin. And your sin becomes more and more evident to you because you know the truth, you know the word. And you hate the sin. The third category of spiritual growth is seen in believers who not only understand doctrine intellectually, but they know the Father in deep, intimate ways. John writes, "I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning." God is known to those that John classifies as fathers. He knows, this believer knows God as not only the source of the truth that they understand, but He has also become the object of worship that is described in that truth. John tells us that fathers have gone from experiencing that initial relationship begun at salvation to being filled with the Word to knowing God. He says, "Because you know Him who has been from the beginning." The Bible was given so that we would have information about God. But the purpose of that information is so that we may know Him. Actually, really know God. The God who revealed truth and doctrine becomes the God that we worship because of that doctrine and truth. Do you catch on to what the Father is there? There's a maturity in that. It isn't that we just are filled with the knowledge of doctrine. It's that we're filled with the understanding of the One who wrote the doctrine. It's one thing for me to read a book by say, John MacArthur. It would be something else if I had an ongoing relationship with the man. That's the idea behind this level of maturity. The believer's progress should be from children to young men to fathers through the application of Scripture in their lives. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Accurately handling the Word of God by reading, studying, memorizing, meditating, and applying God's truth in every life situation. True believers are, in that process, true believers are transformed progressively into the image of Christ. This should be our goal. It should be the goal for every believer. Our deepest desire and highest priority should be to become spiritual fathers, to be mature. That should be characterized by an intimate communion with God. And it should also be characterized by a consistent pursuit of God's Word to know Him. The bottom line of this spiritual growth is the Word of God. How do you progress from a child to a young man? How do you progress by being in the Word? How do you remain strong? By being in the Word. How do you become a spiritual father? How do you become spiritually mature? Being in the Word. You will never really know the God who wrote Scripture until you know what He wrote, what He's given to us. And as you get deeper and deeper into the truth of His Word, God's character begins to develop in you. You should be able to see that and actually be able to recognize that in your own life. And others would see that as well. The Word then becomes life itself. Maturity comes from the Word. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." The only way you can renew your mind is by filling your mind with God's Word. The Word is the bread of life by which we live and grow. Spiritual children must grow into young men, and young men must grow into spiritual fathers. And spiritual fathers must never stop expanding and deepening their understanding of God as well. As long as we, the saints, live here on earth, we are bound to obey the mandate that Peter gives to us in 2 Peter 3:18. He says, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Grow in the grace and knowledge. Are you growing? Are you maturing? Are you moving from your place in maturity to the next one? A sad question that needs to be asked is, are you growing or are you still a child? Are you still a young man? God wants us to be like His Son. Let's pray. Gentlemen, would you come forward?